If you take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 9 tonight, Acts chapter number 9, we want to begin here because I want to rehearse a verse with you, and we're into the fourth missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. So perhaps you were with us, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, and we started in on this transition from the third trip into the fourth trip. We're considering the Apostle Paul's decision to go back to Jerusalem. You remember that people warned him, don't go, don't go, don't go. But he said, I need to follow through and I need to go. And now we're seeing these events unfold as they were related to this next trip that he would take to see Rome. I want to begin here in Acts chapter number 9 and verses 15 and 16. And I want us to tie together something that perhaps we did not have a connection with before tonight. We read all these chapters, but I want to kind of piece together a couple of parts of the puzzle. And I do think that this is very interesting as we walk through this fourth missionary journey. Acts chapter number 9, look what the Bible says. Now, just to put this in your mind's eye, this is the road to Damascus. This is the time frame when the man named Saul is struck down by Almighty God on that road to Damascus. He trusts Christ as his Savior. His name is then changed from Saul to Paul. But as a prophecy related to his life, look at what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord is speaking to a believer that is going to help Saul. And he says this about Saul's life. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, we've looked at this verse several times, but I want to use it as the springboard again tonight for where we're headed in the passages and beginning in Acts chapter number 23. So remember those two things. I want you to know that this man is going to take the gospel to some very significant places. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and Jews alike. He's going to bear my name before kings and potentates and people in high office. But I want you to remember how great things this man will suffer for my name's sake. We've already seen a lot of that suffering through his first, second, and third missionary journeys. And now if you'll bring the map up there, here we are in this fourth missionary journey. We're down in Jerusalem, and I want to go back to where we left off in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 11. You remember that several different men or groups of men came to Paul and begged him, do not go to Jerusalem. I fear if you go to Jerusalem that you'll be slain. Well, look what the Bible says in chapter 23 and verse number 11. And this is where we ended our time 2 weeks ago. The Bible says, now this is after threats, this is after some different events. People have said to him that they're going to kill him and everything like this. We fear for your life. Look at what God said. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. This was as good of a guarantee as anyone would ever receive. Paul, you will make it to Rome. There were others that said, we fear for your life, Paul. If you go to Jerusalem, you may be slain. The Apostle Paul said, I go bound unto Jerusalem. The Lord appears to him and brings great comfort. Paul, you will make it to Rome. Well, let's look at what it was taking for him to get to Rome. You're in Acts chapter 23. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. Just imagine now what has transpired. There's all kinds of people in the Jewish community that are stirred up because of Paul's witness. Remember, for every person that left Judaism and followed Christ, they lost power. They were losing power. And so they're doing everything that they can to stir the people up. You remember 2 weeks ago, we even looked at some of the similarities that there were between the crucifixion of Christ and what the mob was attempting to do to the Apostle Paul. Now, after all these different events have occurred within Judaism, after everybody stirred up there in the towns and in Jerusalem, look at what the Bible says in verse number 12, Acts chapter 23. Here's a conspiracy for murder. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." Would you agree with me that this is a pretty intense hatred of the Apostle Paul? 40 men. Now, I don't know if we have 40 men in the room tonight, but if I were to take all the men in the room tonight and we were to put our focus in on one other man, and if there were 41 men in the room tonight and 40 of us determined that we're going to take that guy's life, and we said we will not eat until we kill him, I guess I'd be asking for a little bit of a head start. My wife would probably want me to be a part of the 40. She'd say it'd probably do you some good if you didn't eat for a little bit. She'd want me to be on that side of it, right? But as we consider this seriously, 40 individuals said, "We will not rest until Paul's dead. We will not eat until he is dead." Well, that continues through verse number 22. And the Bible says in verse number, let's go to verse number 22. So the chief captain then, chapter 23, verse number 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me." There was an informant. An informant came to the chief of the captains and he told of this conspiracy for murder. And he says that they're going to kill Paul. So what are we going to do? Well, I want you to see next the protective detail that was put around Paul, okay? And I find this to be God's hand at work over the protection of his man. So 40 men have determined that they will not eat until they kill Paul. Well, let's look at how God's going to protect the Apostle Paul. Go with me to the next verse then. Here's the protective detail. Verse number 23. This is the chief captain. The Bible says he called unto him two centurions. What is a centurion? A centurion is a Roman leader of 100 Roman soldiers. So he calls unto himself two centurions, and he says, make ready 200 soldiers. So you're 200 to go to Caesarea and horsemen. Look at the next step. 70. So this is 70 Roman soldiers on horseback. So here's the one side. We have 40 men that have dedicated themselves to kill Paul. The news of that comes to the chief captain. He hears that 40 men have this blood oath that they'll not eat until they kill Paul. So he goes to two centurions and he says, "Get your 100 and your 100. Bring them over here. And by the way, bring in 70 Roman soldiers on horseback." But that's not enough. "And spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." Now, did you get that? 40 men said, "We're going to put Paul to death and we're not going to eat until he's dead." So the Romans said, "I don't think so." 200 spearmen, 70 Romans on horseback, and the 200 soldiers. I think Paul was in pretty good company. I think this is a fantastic view of God's external way of providing protection for the Apostle Paul. And it's all funded by Rome. Isn't that fantastic? If Paul had gone out and said, hey, I need some apostles to go with me and to protect me on the way, isn't this better? 470 Roman soldiers protecting one guy? What do you suppose the 40 men thought when they heard this news? Guys, I don't know about you, but I'm getting hungry. The Bible then goes on to say in verse number 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. So they're going to take him all the way to Felix the governor, 470 Roman soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 on horseback, 200 soldiers. I think Paul was in pretty safe company. He's going to make it to that governor. Now, let's go and let's look at that governor. Chapter 23, would you look at verse number 28? He comes to the governor, and this is what they state about him. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. This is a Roman captain making the statements to the hierarchy, and he says, I brought him before the Jewish council, and I sat and I listened. And look at what he says in verse number 29. Whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. So the captain, the chief captain, says to the governor, look, this is a Jewish accusation against this man who's both a Jew and a Roman citizen, but to be honest with you, I don't get it because I don't see anything in here that's worthy of death or even of incarceration. So that's what they're seeing in Paul's life. I don't see anything worthy of death or incarceration. Well, now we're going to hear the accusations. Go to chapter 24. Chapter 24. So we're going to ramp it up a little bit more. And the high priest comes down. And the high priest has a hired gun, if you would. They've assembled the team to prosecute the Apostle Paul. Chapter 24 and verse number 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest ascended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So here's the prosecutor. He says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, he's basically telling the Roman governor, I want you to hear these things. We have enjoyed such a wonderful relationship with you. Please accept my arguments against this man. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, buttering the guy up. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. So I'm going to cut through the formalities and I'm going to tell you the problem that we have with Saul. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Okay, now, does this sound at all like modern day politics or modern day courtroom? Oh, judge, live forever. You're perhaps the wisest judge that has ever worn the black robe. We've enjoyed the relationship with you for all these years. Oh, judge, I would not go further on the greatness of your position, and it would take too much time for me to laud you with enough glory and honor. Let me just tell you why this guy's a bad guy. And then they detail, and he says, he stirred up people all over the world. Well, isn't that what they said in Acts chapter 17? They brought them out and said, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither. Was it the Apostle Paul that was turning the world upside down, or was it the gospel that was turning the world upside down? The Bible says that as his manner was, he went in and opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and died and rose again. And that, my friend, is what turned the world upside down. You see, you can get along pretty well so long as you never confront a man over his greatest need. But when it gets confrontational and you tell someone, you need Jesus Christ, and if you want the Lord Jesus Christ, you must turn from religion and your own righteousness and everything that you can do, and you must trust him alone. This, my friend, is where everything is cut to the heart. And so they bring up all this stuff. Again, they say he's the leader of this sect, of the Nazarene. He's the ringleader. He's gone about to profane the temple. How dare he? We would have judged him according to our law. We would have handled this. This should have never come into Roman circuits. But this chief captain, this enforcement officer has gotten out of hand, and he's protected him. Don't you know that they were furious? Again, if I can just go back and touch on again, they were probably thrilled to death at the nature of those 40 men that were making the blood oath to put Paul to death. And as Paul exits the castle protection, and they think to themselves, we've got him. He's coming out. But he comes out with 470 Roman soldiers. Don't you know that they were just fired up? I don't know if you've looked at the nature of the Roman soldier, but they were pretty tough guys. So they're stirred up over the nature of the protection from this chief captain. And then the Bible tells us that as they could find no fault in him, but they make all these accusations against him, that the Apostle Paul was now going to speak. So what's your defense? So here we go. Then Paul, after that, the governor, this is verse number 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Not after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. We ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. What's the Apostle Paul tell them? The Apostle Paul speaks back to this Roman governor. And if I could also insert this, whatever governor had leadership over the oversight for Rome of a place that contained a lot of Jewish people, it was their intention to keep the peace as much as they could. Do you remember all the way back with the Lord Jesus Christ and the accusations against Christ? They said, this one is leading an insurrection against Caesar. And they declared they had no king but Caesar. Do you remember the statement over the cross of Christ? And it said, the king of the Jews. And they said, no, don't write that he's the king of the Jews. Write that he declared he's the king, but not that he is. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. In every one of those leaders, such as Pilate, their main goal was just to keep this entity of the Jews to be quiet. We just don't want an insurrection. We don't want anything to rise all the way to Caesar, where they'll bring in the full Roman power and pour it out on this section of the globe. The Apostle Paul says, look, I am nothing as it relates to what they've accused me of, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe in Almighty God. I believe in the fact that He is the God of our fathers. Look at what he says. I believe in what is written in the law and in the prophets, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Do you see right here in his defense, he's actually giving this man the gospel? He's revealing the nature of their adherence to religion, but his adherence to Almighty God. You see, they wanted religion. The Apostle Paul was preaching Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. So there's his defense. Now I want to bring back in, if you'll bring back in those verses that we read in Acts chapter 9, let's go down to verse number 24, and I want to tie a couple of things here together. Here's the one to whom he gave his answer, or this defense. And after certain days, this is verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now let's read further, and then I'll give some details on these two people, Felix and Drusilla. And as he reasoned of righteousness, this is the Apostle Paul, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Okay. Let's dive in a little bit further to Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla is the youngest daughter of a certain individual. And perhaps some of you know who that individual is. Perhaps many of you do not. So would you hold your place here in Acts chapter 24? Let me show you Drusilla's father. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. And as soon as I say that chapter, perhaps some of you that know the book of Acts already are thinking as to who this is connected with. Drusilla is the youngest child of a former ruler. His name is given here in Acts chapter 12 in verse number 1 and following. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is Drusilla's dad, Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa the first. What a gem. Drusilla, the youngest of the children, may or may not have been around at this time, but in all likelihood was probably alive. And she gets word from her dad that one of the apostles has been killed. And because he was so tickled with that apostle's death and how it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. And then we know the story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter, they pray for Peter all night long in the church, and Peter's miraculously released. He shows up at the door and they don't even believe it's him. They think it's a ghost. And then what happens in the end of chapter 12? Drusilla's dad takes all of this glory, laud, and honor, and God strikes him dead. So that's how her dad dies. Now, When we come to the nature of Acts chapter 24, and the Bible says that Drusilla is a Jewess, do you think that Drusilla has some understanding of who the real God is? Do you think she has some understanding of the contrast between these followers of Christ and those that are following Judaism? Do you think she has any concept of the battle that there is between Christianity and Judaism? I think she probably knew it well. I think she probably was at least aware of the stories. Maybe she was a young girl when her dad died, but God struck him down at the end of chapter 12. And now all of this stuff is unfolding before her very eyes. And her husband is now in the position of the governorship where he's given the responsibility of listening to the Apostle Paul. And look at it again. Verse number 25 is so telling. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Isn't it tragic that there are people that believe that they can get saved when it's a convenient time? The Bible says, know this, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I cannot just make some arbitrary decision. No, it's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. And while that conviction's on a person, they ought better respond. The Bible tells us that it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction to the heart and draws us to the Father, draws us to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This one said, when I have a convenient season, I'll get on board with this stuff that you're telling. Imagine again the Apostle Paul pouring his heart out. It says, on righteousness, on temperance, on judgment to come, Felix gets saved. How many times did Felix hear the gospel in these interactions with the Apostle Paul? And yet we find out his true motivation. Did you see it there? Verse number 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Hey, Paul, you got some wealthy friends. If they will really care for your life, how about a bribe to get you off, to get you out? Has the world really changed today? Not really. Are there still officials that are always looking for the bribe? If you travel with me just about anywhere around the globe, you'd find officials that'd be more than happy to take a bribe. I was speaking with a missionary just the other day, and he's in the process of some government paperwork, and his attorney just flat told him, look, they're holding out because they believe that you will pay additional monies. This is not a surprise. This happens all over the globe. We find in this passage that here's a man who no doubt had his wife telling him, listen, my dad was involved with this bunch. We better be careful. But he listened to the Apostle Paul. He's given the gospel multiple times, and yet he says, I'll take it in a convenient season. My friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and God's convicting your heart over the matter of salvation, today's the day of salvation. Do not put it off. If God's convicting your heart tonight over the matter of your sin, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to respond. Do not wait, because you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Well, we move on to verse number 27, and we're actually going to see a replacement to that man, Felix. Look at the Bible, what the Bible says in verse number 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. So Felix has stepped aside. Now we have this individual named Festus. And Festus is going to serve. And he is going to allow, according to the passage, he is going to allow Paul to appeal to Caesar. Look at chapter 25 and verse number 10. Chapter 25 and verse number 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So it passes from Felix, who said, I'll call for you in a convenient season. His time passes. Now Festus hears him. Festus wants to do the same thing that Felix was trying to do, and that's to keep down any kind of insurrection. Look at verse number 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So Felix hears it. Now Festus hears it. And he says, well, if you've appealed to Caesar, then that's who's going to be the defining point. But now, let's add another ingredient into this. This is getting good. Here's the next ingredient, the headline of my Bible. It says, King Agrippa visits Festus. So you have the governor of this area. Now you're going to have a king over a larger area that's going to come down, and he's going to happen to be there. And so while he's there, this man, Agrippa II, this is the son of Herod from Acts chapter 12. This is the brother of Drusilla. And now this Agrippa II is going to hear the story. So he's here and he's talking with Festus, the governor, and he says, hey, what do you have going in the judicial system right now? Well, it's funny you should ask. Well, I've got this really difficult case between two sections of Jews. One Jew claims to be a follower of Christ. The other Jews say he's totally wrong and he's left the law and everything in the Pentateuch and he's not even a follower of Jehovah, and they hate him and they want me to put him to death. Hey, here's what Agrippa says. Let me hear the case. Well, I don't know that that's necessary. He's already appealed to Caesar. Well, I know, but let me hear the case. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 25, and look at verse number 23. Chapter 25 and verse number 23. And on the, let me back up here. I skipped over. All right, here we go. Chapter 25, look at verse number 16. I'm sorry, verse number 18. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. For at certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive, because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So there's the lead up to this whole thing of Agrippa saying, I want to hear this man. All right, verse number chapter number 26, verse number 1. Here we go. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now, I won't take time to read all these verses, but as you walk through these verses and then flip over to the next page, beginning in verse number 12, he's going to rehearse his entire testimony again. This is now the third time that we find Paul's testimony listed in the scriptures. Go to verse number 19. Chapter 26, verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So he is going to give his entire testimony to King Agrippa. Now, let's just rehearse a little bit. We have the governor, Felix. He witnesses to him. Felix is married to Drusilla, the daughter of a Herod who put James and attempted to put Peter to death. He then witnesses to Festus and gives him the same stuff. Now Festus has Agrippa come into town. Festus has already said, if you've appealed to Caesar, I'm going to take you to Caesar. Agrippa comes to town. He says, let me hear from this guy. So now he's giving his testimony to Agrippa, the son of Herod from Acts chapter 12, who put James to death and attempted to do the same thing to Peter. He says, I was faithful to that heavenly calling, and he gives Agrippa the same message of salvation. Now, look at verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. When you and I travel back to Acts chapter 12 and we think of the nature of Herod taking the head off of James's body, and then desirous of killing Peter also, you and I would have to agree, well, there's no way that his family is ever going to hear the gospel. Wouldn't you agree? How in the world will these people, under the darkness of their family, how in the world will Felix, Drusilla, Festus, now Agrippa and his wife, how will they ever get the gospel? I mean, of all families that would be steeped in darkness, it would have to be the family of Herod. Wouldn't you agree? And yet we go all the way back to Acts chapter number 9. And the prophecy for the Apostle Paul says, listen, Paul, you're going to bear my name before kings. I find it fascinating that the miracle is not simply that he was going to carry the name of Christ before kings, but before the very family of kings, leaders, that had put the disciples of Jesus Christ to death. You know what I believe that this really speaks to? The great mercy of God. Herod was an exceedingly wicked man. And we see that in his nature throughout chapter 12 and his hatred of Christianity. And yet the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to witness to his daughter and to have his daughter receive or reject Jesus Christ. His son-in-law was given the opportunity to receive or reject Jesus Christ. Agrippa, the son, was given the opportunity to receive or reject Jesus Christ. The mercy of God. You know, we have many people in our world today that we look at as the enemies of the United States of America. And what we would call the freedoms of America, they would be people that just hate our nation because it stands number one or has stood for Jesus Christ and the Bible, and it has stood with Israel. I don't know what it will do in the future, but I know that God has blessed our nation because of its foundation on this book and because of its foundation on Jesus Christ. Do you know, my friend, that there are many people in this world that hate Jesus Christ and that hate any nation that will follow after Jesus Christ? But the truth of the matter is that their greatest need is not the freedoms of America, but of the saving grace of Jesus. Do you remember the story of the five missionaries in Ecuador? In the mid-1950s, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Ed Fleming, or Pete Fleming and Roger Udarian. We remember those five men. You know, they sacrificed themselves there on a sandy beach. They'd landed their plane, and those natives to which they'd made contact with didn't fully understand everything that was happening, and they came out in a mob-type setting, and they took the lives of all five of those missionary men. Do you know that some of the very men that took the lives of the Nate Saints and the Roger, Ed, Pete, Jim Elliott, you know some of the very men that took their lives later on got saved and became pastors? I'm fascinated by that. Does it not speak to the great mercy of Almighty God? When you read the stories of Elizabeth Elliot proclaiming her love for the very people that took her husband's life and sent him into heaven, and yet she loved those people, and there are many photos of her with the individuals that took her husband's life. There are photos of Rachel Elliott, the daughter, as a baby girl in the hands of the very killers that took the lives of their husbands. It doesn't make sense, does it? And yet the gospel's given. It's sad because Felix had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. What a miracle that he'd be given that opportunity, knowing the nature of his home, the nature of his wife's home. It's a miracle that Agrippa ever heard of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But standing before him is perhaps the second greatest soul winner that has ever lived and ever walked the face of this earth. And he has an opportunity to interact with the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, all of this is leading up, and we come to this time. You'll see it on the map there. We've left Jerusalem. We've come up to Caesarea. And in just a little bit, the Apostle Paul is going to begin that journey across the Mediterranean Sea, headed for Rome. So this is kind of all the background that brought the Apostle Paul. Initially, he says, "I'm bound to go to Jerusalem." No, Paul, don't go. Don't go. Paul, you're going to take my name before the kings and rulers alike. Paul, you're going to be used greatly, but you're going to suffer. I'm quite certain that as the Apostle Paul knew the names of all these leaders that had killed the different men of the faith, that he now stands before Agrippa and he knows very well who his daddy is. He knows very well what's taken place in the past. But out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this man's primary need is Jesus. Perhaps we could do a better job as believers of praying for others that may not agree with us religiously. Their primary need is Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could do a better job for praying for those that may not agree with us politically. Their greatest need is Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're at odds with a coworker. Perhaps you're at odds with an employer, an employee. Perhaps you're at odds with a neighbor and there's a dispute in the lovable HOA that we all enjoy here in this arena of life. May we never forget that as we walk through some of these difficult things, the primary need of each one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's the day of salvation. Let's pray.